Tonight we're going to be starting the book of Galatians. I made an error last week when Louie and Cheryl asked what book we're going to. I said Romans, and that was an error because Galatians is next. And so we're going to go to the book of Galatians, which is a tremendous, tremendous book about the grace of God. My own personal testimony, Sherry was giving birth to Joshua, our second son, and it was the time before the men could go into the birthing room. So I was out on the grass at the hospital, just reading through the book of Galatians, waiting for the baby to come. And my, the grace of God that is revealed in this book is just tremendous. I mean, I just felt so loved by the Lord and so free in Him. And so I'm excited to be able to go through this book with you guys. I'd like to give you an introduction to the book at this time. This is the only letter out of 13 letters that Paul wrote that was addressed to a group of churches. Galatia is actually a group of a lot of churches. It's kind of like Orange County. Orange County has Costa Mesa in it, Anaheim, Garden Grove, Newport Beach, so many cities. Well, that's how Galatia is, and a very big, big place. So I'd like to show you a map of Galatia, if we could do that right now. And I'm going to get Louis' little pointer out that we just put a new battery in, bro. So it should work tonight. This is good. There's four really prominent cities in Galatia. Now, here's Galatia. Can you see it? Right here, Galatia. And it's just a real big place. And inside it is Antioch, Lystra, Derbe. Now, these cities are all familiar to you from the book of Acts, and Iconium. And these churches all were founded by the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. And Lystra, of course, is that place where he was stoned to death and left for dead, and God raised him from the dead. And then the next day, he was so healed, he took off for Derbe, which is 60 miles away. So pretty good healing. And so here's Galatia. Now, what we're looking at is Turkey. This is Turkey. This is the Aegean Sea here. And actually, when you take a trip to the Holy Land, you will come up this way, and then straight down the middle of the Aegean Sea, and then you make your big bank to go to the Holy Land, and you fly over the island of Cyprus. You can see the cars driving along on the island of Cyprus. It's so exciting because you know you're close to the Holy Land when you get to Cyprus. But that is a very wonderful thing. So this is was called Asia Minor in the old days, and now it's called Turkey up there. And so there you go. Did I get that right? It's Turkey, right? Yeah, thanks. Yeah, Turkey. Togarma in the Old Testament from the Table of Nations. All right. So many believe that this letter was actually written in the mid-50s, not 1950s, right? The real honest-to-goodness 50s, written by the Apostle Paul, of course. And actually, this area was settled by the Celtic people that migrated from France and came to the south, as far up as the south of the Black Sea, where Russia is, that is what the people that settled that area, Galatia. It's really close to Armenia. Armenia is to the right of Galatia, and boy, those Armenian Christians, they were so persecuted. Sherry and I got really close to a family that they actually have a little shop in Newport Beach where they sell clothes. And we'd go every January for the shoe sales. They had fantastic shoe sales. But they were Armenian Christians. And we got to know Mama and Papa really well. And I mean, they were just solid gold. We just loved them so much. And he passed away first. And we were so sorry for her, talking to her about her losing her husband. And she went just a few months later. No, it was really, and the brothers and sisters are running the shop now. It's called Alex's down on Balboa Island. But what a great group of people. They came out of the Armenian persecution that happened there in the area. So just a little bit of history there. Now, we go on now to talk about what this book is about. And it's actually speaking to warn the people about false teachers that had come in. And they're known as Judaizers. And this is a big subject in the Bible, because these are people that actually were teaching that you needed to obey the law of Moses and accept Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And to the Apostle Paul, that was anathema, meaning may it never be, because this takes away the gospel of grace. Being saved by grace, and of course the scriptures tell us clearly that we are saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we could brag in heaven if we could do something to get it work our way to heaven, then we could brag about it when we got there. But hey, we could never boast. Our boasting is in Christ, Him crucified. Because that's how we get to heaven. It's the gospel of grace. And the Apostle Paul just guarded that gospel of grace. And this is the most passionate letter that Paul ever wrote. It was passionate because he wanted to protect the sheep from these false teachers that were laying a bondage upon them, that they had to keep the Jewish law as well as believe in Jesus to be saved. So that's what this is all about. And what we call this error today is legalism. If we get into legalism, and of course that famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, has a real section about legalism. When you get all caught up in the do's and don'ts instead of in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as opposed to the gospel of grace. Good. Now, what the people that come against the gospel of grace say is this: if you just believe in a pure gospel of the grace of God, this will cause many people to feel free to be really bad sinners if they go with the gospel of grace instead of being legalistic, that is rules and do's and don'ts and stuff. And you know what? Actually, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. When we understand the grace of God, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit. When we truly have our minds open to the grace of God, there's this power that comes with that, to live in the Spirit each day, rejoicing and not being worried about the little nooks and crannies of our lives, but just trusting Jesus for every day. That is the way it works. And you know, we're so blessed and so filled that we just actually want to do what's right. And it's out of a love in our hearts that we respond to the grace of God of being freely received by the Lord without any obstacles or weirdnesses. Just receive His love. We're so thankful for that our hearts want to respond in love. And that's how it works. That's how the good works come out, is because I want to just do good things to glorify Him. And that's the way it works, and it's a beautiful thing. And you know, I kind of have an example of that for you, and that is, you know, when my wife Sherry doesn't like get after me to do the dishes or the wash, and you know what, she never does. But when it's a total surprise to her, that is when the love is shown, and that's what it feels like, the gospel of grace. I have this freedom of knowing that she's not pushing at me to do the dishes. But I wake up early, and I think, you know what? I'm just going to clean up all these dishes and surprise her. And I get so excited about that, that when she wakes up and comes out to the kitchen, the place is spick and span, a beautiful kitchen, totally clean, dishwasher's loaded. And when I can, I try to wash the dishes too, but then I don't want to wake her up with the noise of the dishwasher, so I kind of wait. When that is a surprise, that is total blessing and total wonderment on my part and on her part, because she's so surprised and she's so blessed. And that's the way it is with the Lord. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves us being cheerful to serve him and to do what's right in his sight. And it's the relationship of love. It's not some kind of legalistic thing where he's hanging a big club over our heads and saying, you know, you better do this or I'm going to smack you upside the head, you know? That's not it. And so this is what the Judaizers were trying to bring to the body of Christ, this bondage. And as the Apostle Peter said in the First Council of the Church in Acts chapter 15, he said, how can we ask people to keep the law that neither we nor our fathers were able to do? Yeah. It makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? And so the gospel of grace just wins out every time. Martin Luther and John Wesley were in love with the book of Galatians. They just were so inspired through that book. And so shall we be as we go through it carefully and discover the grace of God again, afresh and anew as Christians. Praise the Lord. Well, with that then, let's go ahead and begin reading Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, which means the sent out one by Jesus, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so the same God that rose Jesus from the dead used his power to call the apostle Paul to be an apostle. That's what he's saying here, and it's a beautiful thing to think about. He is an apostle by the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. That's a lot of power. That's a boom power. You know, the word for power in the book of Acts is dunamos, the Greek word dunamos, from which we get our word dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. Those words are all from dunamos, man. And so he's talking about some major power. He was called to be an apostle from the same Father that rose Jesus from the dead. And this is awesome, because whatever God calls you and I to be, man, he's got the power to do it, and he's going to do it in and through us. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So there we have the plural again. Many churches are getting this letter. Grace be to you. Now, grace is the Greek greeting, and Paul was raised in the Greek culture. In his city that was a Roman city, Tarsus. And so he greets them with the grace. And of course, this book is all about grace, so it's a great thing to greet them with. Grace be to you and peace, which is the Jewish greeting, shalom. And they many times will say it twice. Shalom, shalom. And I love that. Peace, peace be upon your head, mazel tov. That's a great thing. But these are known as the twin sisters of the New Testament, grace and peace, because without the grace of God, you'll never experience the peace of God. Never will. Because the grace of God is God's riches at Christ's expense. And as we realize what Christ did for us, oh, the peace that floods our souls. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, verse 4 is so encouraging for me, and I hope it encourages you too. Many times we get discouraged without how evil the world is getting. As we listen to the news, as we realize what's going on, it's just sometimes just you get heartsick over the evil in the world. But you know what encourages me about this verse? This verse was written 2,000 years ago. And he says that Christ was given to us for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So the world was evil then. It's always been evil, the world system, and it's evil today. Nothing has changed. Nothing is new under the sun. We think that maybe homosexuality is rampant and weird today, but in the Roman times, man, all the emperors had little boys and did homosexual things with them. And it's just disgusting. And so the evil that is today was also then. And so that somewhat is encouraging because God knows about it. And God sees it, but he's going to deliver us from this present evil world. Glory to God. One day, it's going to be one fine day. Now, I'd like to go ahead and turn to Proverbs 11:21 on this subject with you. Let's go to Proverbs 11:21. Proverbs 11:21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. And so we can look up into the sky and picture Jesus coming back one day, and we will be delivered. Now, here it says that it doesn't matter how politically correct something gets. It doesn't even matter that if people stood up all around the world and hand joined in hand so that there was a great circle of people all around the world believing and pushing for something evil, it doesn't matter because the rules of God are the rules of God and the way of God is the way of God. So though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. And that is a truth that we can know to be true. And so Jesus is asking us, by his grace, to just stand for him. Stand to uprightly for what you know to be true, and don't turn from it. Just stay right there, and don't let the peer pressure of the world push in and force us into things that we know are not right, but are wrong. There is something I want to share with you that God gave me a while back on this subject also, that in adding fractions and subtracting fractions in math, I love math, I'll let you know that. You might hate me for that, but I just really love math. But in the addition subtraction of fractions, there's something called the lowest common denominator. And it's like you can add 1/4 to 1/4, and you'll get 2/4 will be your answer. But that can be simplified to the lowest common denominator, which is 1/2. The 2 is less than the 4. And so you just kind of put those 2/4 together, and you say, well, that's 1/2. And that's the lowest common denominator in that little problem. It's just a simple example. Well, the lowest common denominator for the human race is found in Revelation 19:19. And let's turn there. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. Now, this is talking about the Antichrist here. And when he shows up to unite the earth and have hand join in hand to worship him. But it says this in Revelation 19:19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, all the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." And this is Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns to the earth, he's coming mounted upon a horse, and the armies of heaven will be mounted up behind him to come to the earth, and he will fight the battle of Armageddon there. But we see all of the kings of the earth are joining with the beast to fight against Jesus Christ. That is the lowest common denominator of all the hands joining in hands in some kind of wicked stance. And that becomes evident in the days of Noah. And Jesus said it will be like the days of Noah when he returns, that the thoughts of men's hearts were continually wicked. And so hand in hand for wickedness, ganging up on Jesus with the Antichrist, the lowest common denominator of the human race. And that's not where we want to go, is it? No. And so we take the stand of our fathers and the stand of our grandfathers and grandmothers to stand for the Lord, stick with the Lord, stay with the Lord, finish well with Jesus, and just do it right. And don't give in to all the peer pressure to somehow accept something that's not of God. It's just not of God. And so this is very, very good. So the Lord will deliver us from this present evil world. And sometimes it gets really hard to wait for that. And sometimes we find ourselves sighing and crying because of the abominations in the world. But that's a good thing, because that is from Ezekiel chapter 9 in the Bible, and it says that those that sigh and cry against the abominations in the world will receive a mark on their forehead from the Lord, and they'll be spared in the day of judgment. When God's judgment fell on Jerusalem, all those people that sighed and cried because of the abominations in the land were not destroyed through King Nebuchadnezzar and those that attacked Jerusalem. God protected them, and God will protect his people. He knows who are his and those that stand up for him. So there it is, and there we have it. So let's go back then to Galatians, and with this hope in our hearts that we will one day be delivered from this present evil world, and read on here in the scriptures. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So this is where the false teachers come in now, that have come in to lay trips on the people, legalisms, and let them be burdened down with things that are too heavy for them to carry. And the Apostle Paul sees many of them in Galatia being ruined by these false teachers, that they have to carry these burdens. And so he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, this is the Greek word anathema, which means let him be as if he never were, Or another way to translate this and give definition to it is that he will end up in perdition or hell. Let him be accursed, the Apostle Paul says, if even an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different gospel to you, he should be accursed. This is very important for us to know. And Paul is really ticked at these guys that are trying to add to the gospel of grace, that Christ is our Redeemer. We believe on him, we receive him, and we receive our ticket to heaven because of him, not because of us. It's free, it's beautiful, and it's his sacrifice that did it. And I do not need to concern myself with the laws of Moses as far as for salvation. And so here we see the Apostle Paul is really being serious about this, isn't he? He's passionate about it. When he says, even if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed or anathema. It's as if the Lord knew, and he did know, what would come. So many of the false religions were because of angels coming to preach something different. The first one we want to look at is Islam. Oh yeah, Islam was founded on the false teachings of an angel that came to Muhammad. And I'd like to share with you from my textbook that I have from my senior year in college. This was probably one of the best classes I ever took in college because it's a comparative religion class. And at first I was a little bit afraid. It says, the history of Eastern civilizations. Now, normally in college, you'll take Western Civ, the history of Western civilization. And that's all about the West. But so many of the false religions come from the East, the Middle East, the Far East. And so this is a history of Eastern civilizations, and it was taught by a Chinese national, somebody that was born in China. He was Oriental, and he came here to America, and he was teaching from great knowledge about the Eastern religions. And I was a little bit nervous at first, being a Christian, you know, that my faith would be questioned and I would get off track. But it established my faith deeper in Jesus Christ than ever. It was so great to take this class. But I want to read to you about Islam right now from this book. And this is an educational book. It's not a religious book. It's just giving us the history of things. And so it says this, that as Muhammad continued to live simply and was accustomed when troubled to retire to meditation to a cave in a hill outside Mecca. Now that's the holy city of the Muslims, of Islam. And Muhammad would retire to this cave in the hillside outside Mecca. Many years of troubled searching passed before he received his first revelation. And at first he believed he was possessed by a spirit and considered suicide. So when I see this, I think that this spirit that was troubling him was not a good spirit. This is a demonic spirit because he was considering suicide. Then it says, finally he became convinced that he was the prophet of Allah, a creator deity in the Kaaba assemblage of gods, divinely appointed to receive his words transmitted by the angel Gabriel. So this wasn't the real Gabriel that came to Daniel in the Bible or to Elizabeth or to Mary. This was a fake Gabriel. This is a demon spirit that actually had him considering suicide. And so, in the first revelation, Gabriel, in a voice reverberating like a bell, commanded him thusly, "In the name of your Lord who created man from a clot of blood, and your Lord is most beautiful who taught by means of the pen," which is to write it out, "taught man what he knew not." This revelation was received in the year 610. So this is 610 years after Galatians 1:8, which says, if anyone, even an angel from God, comes and preaches another gospel to you, let him be anathema, or accursed. And so this was definitely after Jesus, 610 years after him. And it says, the reference to teaching by the pen indicates his belief in the essential truth revealed to prior prophets, such as Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, and recorded in the Old and New Testaments, and his conviction in his mission to deliver to mankind as the seal of the prophets, that he is now bigger and greater than Jesus, the final uncorrupted word of God, the Quran, in the collected revelations received by Muhammad. N is believed to represent directly the words of God, not those of his messenger, Muhammad. They were collected, collated, and transcribed in a single, authenticated version not many years after his death. Now, there were 114 of these revelations that came. And so the first thing that we see about this is this was pretty prideful for Muhammad to think that he was the Azarat of all prophets. Jesus used to be, but now I'm 600 years later, and I'm the one that's come to really show you the great revelations of God. Man, that sounds like the pride of life to me. You know, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. And so we want to just escape these things and do the will of God and not be involved with those. Well, Muhammad was totally wrapped up in pride there, boy. Whoop! I'm the big prophet. Now, it gets a little worse here. Colorful descriptions of the pleasures of paradise and the horrors of hell are part of most of the revelations that he received that are in the Quran. Paradise contains a plenitude of all those things dear to Arabs: water, gardens, fruit, wine, and an eternal supply of virgin maidens with swelling breasts and large dark eyes, and complete absence of quarrels and vain discourse. So, heaven is a lot of women, and you wonder how women look at heaven, because this is all man-oriented. Heaven is a bunch of virgins that are really beautiful, and they won't argue with you. There's an absence of quarrels and vain discourse, or they don't talk too much, but they're just there for pleasure. Man, if that's not the lust of the flesh, I don't know what is. But this is what they're presenting. And as a Christian, I was reading this thing, and I'm going, this is not the Lord, man. This is the devil, and this is a lying spirit, for sure, to take such advantage of young ladies. Now, you begin to think, in the modern days right now, the greatest sexual desire in a man is at age 17. For a woman, it's 35. That's what they teach you in the college class I had too. But 17 is the age for men. So what you do is you gang together a bunch of 17-year-olds and tell them that if they kill themselves and strap bombs on themselves and stuff, that they're going to have a bunch of virgin women that are just unbelievably beautiful that won't quarrel with them or talk too much, but they just can have all they want. Man, they're ready. Pull the plug on me, man. And it is just odious what goes on in this religion and the things that you read and the histories about it. Now, as far as death to the infidel, where did that come from? Well, let me read the section on that. Muhammad's militancy emerged when he overrode Medinese objections to attacks on Meccan caravans for the benefit of the faith. So he was attacking caravans going to Mecca, the big city that they use in their religion, to steal from the caravans. Oh, that's a good religious thing to do. Just, you know, go deck people, knock them dead, and steal from them. And so that's what he was doing. Temporary alliances with warlike Bedouins, always eagerly for plunder, supplemented his forces. Naturally, the Meccans reacted by counterattack. And when the Medinese Jews, whom he had sought to convert, failed to support him, and even collaborated with the foe, you know, the Jewish people saw that these poor caravans were being attacked, and they just decided to help them and not Muhammad. He turned his wrath on them, driving them out of Medina and confiscating their goods. The tone of his revelations shifted in accordance with military success and defeat. Death to the infidel. And so we see these things are so contrary to common sense and all the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you and do good to those who despitefully use you. And Muhammad says, kill them. Death to the infidel. And Jesus says, watch out for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But Muhammad lifts himself up to be some great prophet. And he also, you know, has this thing about the poor girls. I mean, the girls get nothing, but the boys get to have lust. And so these things are all wrong. And man, I'm telling you, my faith just kept growing and growing as I just went through these different religious deals these people come up with. And why is it that they come up with these things? Because that's what they want to do. That's what people are like. That's what human nature, sin nature is like. And so they just placate it. And it is a horrible thing, of course. So, just to let us know to be careful of angels, even angels that would preach some other gospel. And, of course, again, knowing that it was supposedly the angel Gabriel that gave him these revelations. Now, the Mormons, let's go on to that situation. In the Mormon faith, Joseph Smith was visited by the angel Moroni, that's Moroni, and gave him golden tablets and a magic pair of golden glasses that you had to put on in order to read the tablets. And that became the Book of Mormon. So again, we go back to the warning of the Apostle Paul, Galatians 1:8. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so just letting us know that the Book of Mormon is a no-no. You can't add to the scriptures, and you can't allow angels to come and preach other gospels to you. So I want to give you one more. In about 1980, there was a book that hit the Christian community by a pastor that was supposedly in his study, and a 16-foot angel appeared to him and started telling him things. And so he wrote this book about what this angel told him. And it became a rage among the Christian people and was on Channel 40 and everything. And this guy appeared on Channel 40, and he made a lot of money selling a lot of books, even from me, because I needed to get the book to see what was if it was right or not. But in the book, the guy said, the angel said to him, you don't have to pray anymore. And what's the Bible say? Pray without ceasing. Make your prayers and requests known unto God. And so the name of this angel was Coroni. So we've got Moroni, Coroni, and then I always like to say after that, baloney. You know? And this is just three fulfillments of what we were warned against. And so we just need to be careful. And, you know, as we minister to the Muslims, we minister to them the love of God and the grace of the Lord. They live under such bondage of fear. Their religion is a religion of fear and legalism, and bow down 5 times a day to the East and all these things is just ritual and is a bondage. And God wants us free from those bondages, from the weird doctrines that come down through different religions, different sects or whatever, and just stay simple with Jesus. Amen? Just stay simple with Him and look at Him and love Him. And His grace abounds then in our lives more and more, and it can be a great blessing. These religions, of course, the Quran was an addition to the Bible. The Book of Mormon is an addition to the Bible. And we have to be careful of that from Old Testament exhortations and New Testament exhortations. So I'd like to turn to those scriptures with you. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 30, let's go there. Proverbs chapter 30. The end of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. It says this, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto the words, lest He reprove you, and you be found a liar. And so that's pretty clear, isn't it? We're not to add the Book of Mormon. We're not to add the Quran. We're not to add, for the Jehovah's Witness, the Watchtower thing that they tell you to read. Man, just let it go. You know, my wife's a librarian here at church, and she has a disclaimer because we have lots of books in there about the Lord. But the disclaimer is this, nothing can replace the Word of God because it's pure. 100% pure, and you can dive in and swim around and just let His words permeate your soul. They're eternal. They're going to last forever, those words inside the Bible, and we can enjoy them and love them and take them in the love of God to these other peoples as well, and know that God's serious about not accepting all of this baloney salami out there, man. It's just not right. And so the Apostle Paul is really passionate about letting these Galatians know, don't do this. Don't get destroyed and confused and messed up with these false teachers teaching that there's something beyond the gospel of grace for salvation. So there it is. Now let's go to Revelation, because we just saw that exhortation of not adding to the Word of God there in Proverbs in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament, it's a book of Revelation, but here there's a warning about adding or subtracting. You don't want to take away from the Word of God either, you know. So we go to Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So pretty heavy discipline. If we add or subtract from the Word of God, we must be stubborn to hold ground on these things. And so the Apostle Paul is letting us know completely about that. Now, I'd like to take you also to 2 John. Now, 2 John is really close to the end of the Bible, Revelation. And this exhortation really stuck with me about how to handle false religions as far as dialogue with them. Let's go to 2 John and verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So when these people come to the door, don't let them in. Just say no thank you and close the door. And you really shouldn't say God bless you to them. It says neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And I don't even want to get close to that. And so, you know, no God bless you for him because he's bringing false doctrine to you, he or she. So this is serious business. And God wants us to know that and be warned. And there's these warning scriptures for us. Okay, with that, let's go on back then to the first chapter of Galatians and go on here a few more verses here. So now we read, we just did verse 9, so verse 10, it says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Really important to focus on the Lord and keep straight with him and not seeking to please men or accept any peer pressure to say good things about something that's bad or bad things about something that's good. The world's got it upside down and backwards. They sure enough do, and they always have and they always will. It's upside down and backwards. And we have to go with right side up and frontwards, right? The narrow gate is narrow, and few there be that enter in thereat. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I'm simply the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, meaning that he made a lot of money being Jewish, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, again the focus on grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul was in Arabia for 3 years, just learning from Jesus, just looking into his face, just getting revelations straight from Christ. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him for 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now James, the Lord's brother, was the first pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and he was called Nabonese because he was on his knees so much praying that he developed calcium deposits. Yeah, isn't that something? And, surfers have little knobs on their knees from surfing when they used to paddle on their knees, calcium deposits. And so I know a little bit about that because I have two of them myself. James got them from praying so much on his knees. James, the brother of Jesus. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had only heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. And they gave glory to God that such a man that persecuted the church like the Apostle Paul did, and came to Damascus to arrest people and actually have people tortured and killed for being believers in Jesus. God knocked him off his horse. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. And Paul got marvelously saved and became one of the greatest of the apostles to show that God can save anybody because of his grace, because it is the gospel of grace. And by his grace, he saved the apostle Paul and made him a wonderful preacher for us. And to just speak the truth is here for us to receive and know. And so I hope this helps with the other religion thing. It's such a great move that we should accept all religions and go with the idea that all roads lead to heaven, but it's just not true. And because these things are built upon the lusts of men, they're built upon man's desires and man's ideas because they do not want to face their sin. When we face our sin and confess it before Jesus Christ, he forgives our sins, and by his grace and his sacrifice, he saves us through his grace. And it is a wonderful thing. And then we receive this personal, the personal revelations from the Lord. And how thankful we are, aren't we, to get those personal revelations that God gives us and just saying, I love you. I love you so much. And I died for you. And I don't want you to get all confused with all this other stuff in the world. There's a brother in our church, I was just talking to him today again. He said he just had confusion growing up because they never went to church, their family, and he just didn't know what God to believe in or how to find God, and he was just confused. And one day he prayed and just said personally to the Lord, just reveal yourself to me, show me who you are. What's the truth? What is the right way? And the Lord spoke to him and said, who else died for you on the cross but Jesus Christ? Did Buddha ever go to a cross for you? No. Did Muhammad ever do anything for you? No. But Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again that you might have eternal life. And that was it for him. He never looked back after that. and the glorious joy of fellowship with the real God. There's nothing like it. Right? Right. Nothing like it. Just that personalness that God gives. You know, God was so personal with me. I was in fourth grade, and I got saved in fourth grade through my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Kuhn. I'll see her in heaven. But, you know, I was kind of like heavy set in fourth grade. I weighed 83 pounds, and I was really short. And puberty had not set in yet. And there was only one pair of pants that I would wear because they were bigger on me, and I felt made me look thinner or whatever. And my other pants were just too tight. And I got up one morning, fourth grade, and I just thought, man, my good pants aren't here. And I just thought, how am I going to go to school today? And I prayed to the Lord. And I said, Jesus, please let my good pants be underneath my sweaters in my sweater drawer, because that's the only drawer I hadn't looked in. And of course, my mom had put my good pants underneath my sweaters by accident, and only God knew that. And so I looked under my sweaters, and I was shocked that my pants were right where I prayed they'd be. That's a personal revelation from Jesus, isn't it? That's a personal revelation from Jesus, and I was never the same after that. Jesus Christ cares where my pants are. He certainly does. And He is that close and that wonderful, our God, isn't He? He's wonderful. So let's just pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, for these scriptures in the book of Galatians, Lord, letting us know, Father, about the truth, and the truth will set us free. And, Lord, we pray that we would be just zeroed in on You, always looking to You, always looking for those personal touches, Lord. Lord, not worried so much about men and women and what they think about us, but, Lord, what are You thinking about us, and what do You have, Lord, for us in the way of revelations? And so we thank You, Father. We love You, Jesus. We praise You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Want to stand together? And if you would desire prayer this day, this night, you can come to the prayer room. Dennis and James, could you guys go in the prayer room for anybody that wants prayer today? These guys are prayer warriors, man. So, hey, God bless you. May the Lord just continue to just lead you by His Holy Spirit. May you be close to Him and know that He's on your side all the time. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.